If you would please take your Bibles, if you brought them, and open them to Matthew chapter 1. I'll begin reading to you from verse 18. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's holy word from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Pray with me. Father, in these moments that we have to reflect on your son Jesus, who is the true and better Adam, may we, Father, be encouraged that there has been a plan from eternity that brings glory to you and salvation to us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On my mom's side, I come from a tribe of loud, wild, laughing Arkansas hillbillies. And I don't say that to be mean in any way. That is just who the McGinnises of Benton County, Arkansas are. The endless march of time has stolen many of them since the days of my childhood, but back in our heyday, at Christmas, we filled the little house that my grandpa McGinnis built by hand and heated with a potbelly stove. We'd go out to the woods and cut down a red cedar tree, decorate it with very cheap ornaments, eat dinner, get ridiculously dressed up considering our rustic circumstances. And we would do this in front of the Christmas tree, which my grandpa, for stability, had nailed to the floor. I'm not kidding. And then after all of that, we would open presents. The whole thing was chaos. Loud, wild, laughing chaos, with my cousins and me leading the charge. That's because the holiday fires in us had been stoked for a couple of months by the time Christmas rolled around. There were too many of us and too little financial resources to go around in our family to have everyone buy a gift for everyone. And so we all drew names. Grandma McGinnis would write all of our names down on paper. Cousins went in one bowl. Aunts and uncles went into another bowl. We kids would draw out a name. And then we would hope, and I mean hope, that the cousin who drew our name didn't buy us something lame. Because the quality of the McGinnis family Christmas experience for us cousins was entirely dependent on one of the other cousins not giving you a bad gift. And just between us, not all of my cousins could be trusted. The Bible explains the human experience as the result of a bad gift from untrustworthy family members. Our progenitors, Adam and Eve, could not be trusted with the gift of innocence and instead gave in to lust for the one thing that God the Creator told them was not theirs, fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they took and shared that fruit, all of the perfection of innocence was poisoned by the corruption of sin. The world as it was created to be was absolutely wrecked. And this corruption was not merely a cosmic corruption. Without us ever asking for him to be, Adam served as our personal representative in that moment. We became guilty because Adam sinned. Adam's sin became our problem. That's because the biblical understanding of sin is that it's carried like a spiritual infection from generation to generation. Thus, Adam's gift to us was to bequeath the inevitability of going astray, sinning, as the Psalms say, from the womb. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 5. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, Adam drew our name, and he ruined everything. Yet it's likely a good many of us don't feel very ruined this evening. The vast majority of us are actually pretty pleased with how things are for us. It's not that we deny the reality of disappointment or heartbreak or our inability to live sin-free lives. We'll admit that we are sinners. It's just that we don't conceive of ourselves as bad people, and most of the people who know us wouldn't think of us as bad persons. So some of you might right now be thinking that I'm overselling the effect of Adam's bad gift on us. You don't feel ruined. Well, if that's the case, let me challenge you to rethink your concept of what is real. We have a tradition of watching a Christmas movie before coming to the classic service, and tonight Julie and I watched The Man Who Invented Christmas. It's the story of how Charles Dickens came to write A Christmas Carol. The inspiration for his story came from witnessing the funeral of a very wealthy man, a funeral which went largely unattended. And this, of course, led him to create the character Scrooge and the journey that led him to discover his understanding, Scrooge's understanding of reality, was fundamentally flawed. You see, Scrooge believed that a life currying to his own self-interest was, in fact, the most responsible way to live, modeling his own life after that of his business partner, the late Jacob Marley. But when Marley returns from the grave, he speaks of his life that he thought he had been living pretty well as having actually forged a curse, that his chains were made link by link, yard by yard, by living a life that Scrooge thought of as being decent, but was in reality binding him in chains from which he could never escape. And now Marley was coming to warn Scrooge that he was forging the chains of his own curse. In other words, Scrooge didn't feel very ruined, and yet he was. And that's what the Bible says about each one of us. What Paul is telling us in Romans 5 is simple. Adam's sin became our problem regardless of if we are aware of it or not. It has ruined us. And the proof in Romans 5 that he offers that this is so is the presence of death itself. You see, if we take the narrative of creation seriously, then we understand that the life that we were created to experience was a life without end, that the communion with God that we were created to experience was to be transparent and unfiltered. But once Adam sinned, that immortality gave way to mortality. Death separated us from life and communion with God. So, regardless of the positive light in which we tend to view ourselves, our lives carry a curse whose bill comes due on our deathbed. We are ruined. Adam drew our name, and his gift was a curse. Now, the theological term that explains why Adam's sin resulted in our guilt is the phrase federal headship. Adam, the first man, serves as the head of all mankind and represents us as the human party to the first covenant between man and God, a covenant of works. God makes an agreement with Adam that he will obey God, and in exchange, Eden will never end. Had Adam maintained his obedience, his blessedness would have been transferred to all of humanity. But because of his disobedience to God, the curse has been transferred instead. Theologically, the only consistent way for this curse to be addressed would be for God to enact a new covenant and to provide a new representative to serve as head for humanity. one whose obedience would transmit the righteousness that Adam's disobedience never could provide. But this new representative would need to do more than just bequeath righteousness to guilty creatures. He must also deal with the issue of their guilt, which brings us to Christmas. All of our houses have been filled with Christmas decorations for weeks now, and the decorations at our individual houses actually share much in common with one another. Every house decorated for Christmas will have at least one tree, or in Pastor John's case, 21. Every house will have holiday lights on the tree, or likely on the house. My guess is that almost every house represented here this evening has at least one nativity set up somewhere. But in spite of all of those similarities, somewhere in our houses is one decoration that is unique to our family and occupies a special place. In fact, if you stop and think about it, it really is the centerpiece of your Christmas decorations. I guess for me, it would be a gold aluminum bell that plays a music box version of Silent Night when you pull the clapper. And it has been hanging up at Christmas in the house I've lived in for 51 of my 52 years. The kids are already fighting over it upon my death. That's the centerpiece decoration of my Christmas. But the centerpiece of Christmas itself is something much more profound. It is the incarnation. God taking on flesh and dwelling among us. And the purpose for this was to provide a new representative head for humanity who could transmit righteousness, not a curse, and make reparations for mankind's guilt. The means by which this was made possible is the virgin birth. The virgin birth meant that Jesus had no generational connection to Adam and therefore did not inherit Adam's corruption. This allowed him to be the head of a new humanity who could gain righteousness by his righteousness and be absolved of guilt through his payment on the cross for sin's penalty. His victory over death in the resurrection secures the victory of the new humanity who finds their source in him. Paul sums all of this up when he writes also in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, Christ's death on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many, us, were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Jesus, then, is the true and better Adam. Adam drew our name and gave us guilt and death. Jesus draws our name and gives us forgiveness and life. This is the theological logic behind the incarnation that is the centerpiece of Christmas. It was necessary to break Adam's curse. So come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man, Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law. In him we stand. As we light the fifth candle of Advent, the Christ candle, we do so with the knowledge that Jesus, the true and better Adam, has through obedience given us righteousness, and through sacrifice given us absolution. The candle we light reminds all of us of our need to be born again into this new humanity through surrendering our lives to Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord.